I'm reading today from the book of 1 Samuel. I'm reading from the 30th chapter, and I'm reading the 6th verse. It's not a pretty, if we would use that terminology, passage of Scripture, but I personally feel that it holds a tremendous wealth of meaning. Later on in the message, I will read another Scripture. The message today will have two parts to it that I think would be very important. Did I say 2 Samuel? 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Okay, thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Chapter 30, verse 6. And the Bible says this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to use for a subject the twin dangers to the consecrated Christian. Notice I said consecrated, dedicated. The Christian that is lukewarm, that is mediocre, the Christian that every minister of the gospel has seen people this way, and this is something that breaks the heart of a spiritual leader, to see individuals that are not seemingly concerned about their spiritual condition. I'm talking about Christians. There are many dangers to those, but I'm talking about today to the consecrated Christian. The individual that loves God with all of his heart, that is striving to walk in the ways of God to the very best of his ability. A preacher really cannot preach what he knows. He actually can only preach what he is. I want you to hear that. And what I'm want to bring to you this morning is something that I have experienced down through the years of many, many years of living for God. And I think that through the word of the Lord, we can get some victory. The twin dangers to the consecrated Christian. Would you bow your heads? Father, I depend entirely upon thee. I realize that the needs of this congregation are diverse. I know that. I know that some, O Lord, desperately need this service. And I would ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help us to speak that which is needed. Help us to say that, O God, which will strengthen, which will lift up, which will pour oil in the wound, which will heal, for thou art the healer. And I will ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. This morning, as I was preparing for this message, I was contemplating my past years of living for God. And I remembered years ago, I thought as I faced the different problems of life in the Christian experience, problems that seemed gigantic at the time, problems, and I'm not talking about the everyday problems that everyone has, I'm talking about spiritual problems that tend to hinder our spiritual walk. I thought in my mind, if I can some way get perfect, if I can finally grow into perfection, I won't have difficulty with any of these problems. I learned after long years of struggle that I never quite attained that place of perfection. I attained maturity, I attained development, but I never attained perfection. And I want to explain that just a moment. You see, a Christian is like a child that grows up. That child may be perfect as far as it is developed. But when that child, I know my little grandson, got up on his all fours, and we were two or three floors below Donnie and Debbie there in Durban, South Africa, and the phone rung until it just shook on the thing. And she said, "You've got to come up here." What's his name? Gabriel is... Gabriel is crawling. We quit what we were doing. I meant quickly. We like to have torn an elevator up getting up there. We walked in. He's on his all fours, and he's like a young little colt wobbling, you know. He tries to take one. He's 6 months old. Tries to take one. I don't know what you do when you crawl, but anyway, he falls. I mean, he falls. But to us grandparents, I don't know what Don and Debbie thought, but to the grandparents, that was the greatest 6-inch lunge I've ever seen. It was a super crawl. And as far as I was concerned, the child was perfect. However, I was automatically thinking then of him standing alone. See? Now, when you as a Christian, you get to a certain place and you're so thrilled you've attained a place of victory over something that's been a weakness in your life, some of you have done that. And it's such a joy that Satan has hit you with something, and thank God, even though it was a battle, you've risen above it, and you just feel so thrilled and joyous and uplifted over it. And you might want to pat yourself on the back and say how great I am, but God has already left that place. And He is thinking ahead to the next step He is going to take you of maturity. So perfection is relative. Perfection is relative. It always is. You will really never be perfect until you stand in His likeness. All right now. I realized that I could not attain a certain place in my spiritual life that would ensure Jimmy Swaggart from never having a difficulty, reaching that place of spiritual bliss to where it's shouting glory 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't want to disillusion you. I don't want to puncture your balloon, but it ain't going to happen. You will go from victory to victory. You will mature and develop in the Lord. You will grow in the Lord. You had better do it. But as far as reaching a place to where you have gotten so close to God that Satan cannot touch you, he cannot tempt you, he cannot oppress you, you will never reach that place. It will never come. Satan fought Jesus Christ the very moment he was going to the cross. And Jesus was perfect. The Bible says not to think it strange concerning the trials and the tests that come our way. We're in a battleground. We're in spiritual boot camp. That's where we are today. Every one of us. Some are still buck privates. And some have finally made sergeant and have gotten their spiritual Holy Ghost stripes. And so there's a thrill. But don't pat yourself on the back too hard. There's lieutenant. Then there's captain. Then there's major. Then there's colonel. Then there's general. Then there's field marshal. So just there's always room to grow. All right now. I want to deal with two things this morning that I feel has probably caused you more difficulty and will continue to cause you difficulty, but there is a way that you can have total victory over it. Let's go to Bethlehem for just a few moments today. Bethlehem naturally was where our Master was born. Bethlehem was also where David as a child was born and raised. David, the sweet singer of Israel. This is the one I want to speak about. David plays a prominent part in both of these scenarios today. David is a young man. He's possibly 16 to 18 years of age. The Bible says he was very handsome. He was of a ruddy complexion, and that means that he didn't look feminine. Even though he was very handsome, he looked like a man. It's getting to the place nowadays the girls are trying to look like boys and the boys are trying to look like girls. That's sick. S-I-C-K, sick. And Samuel, the great prophet of God, God told him, I've rejected Saul. But I have selected me a king. You go to the city of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And I have chosen as my man, God always has a man, amen, as my man, one among the sons of Jesse. David was the youngest of these sons. And whenever Samuel the prophet got there, now you must understand, in those days, the prophet of God was the man. I mean, when he came to your house, friend, he was greater than a king because he was the man that heard from God. We've shifted things a little. Let me say this. In the days of early America, the pastor, the preacher of the gospel was the most powerful man in the community. Not because of some great swelling attitude, but because he was a man that was supposed to hear from heaven. We've changed it today. Now it's the politician. Now it's the senator. And you see the mess we're in. And so Samuel came to Jesse's house. I can see the activity. Man, I want you to know, Jesse says, let's get everything in order. Man, let's make certain the house is perfect. Let's make sure that the food is cooking. Let's make certain the prophet is coming, the mighty prophet Samuel. And Samuel stands there, and I can almost see him with that long beard and that staff in his hands. And after he passes the time of day and he converses a little while with Jesse. He tells him, this is not a pleasure visit. It's not a visit to just come see how that you are doing. I am sent by God. Can you imagine what went on in Jesse's heart? I am sent by God to your house. If God this very moment spoke to me and said, God has told me that you are thus and so and he will bless you, it would thrill you, and it should. And I can see Jesse as he feels, God has sent you. Yes. He said, God is going to choose a king to judge this people Israel, to govern this people Israel, and it will be from among your sons. Ooh, man. I don't know what Jesse did, but man, they'd still be having to try to stop me. I'd still be dancing. I'd still be shouting. You mean the king is coming from my sons? He's coming from your sons. And Jesse says, boys, line up. And man, they looked the part, strong, powerful. They stood there muscular, broad shoulders, stomach as hard as a rock, full head of hair, standing strong and powerful. And Samuel stands before one, and the Holy Ghost says, that's not the one. Goes to the second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one, sixth one, seventh. That's not the one. Samuel looks around, what's going on around here? You have another one? Oh, yes, I've got another one, but he's just a stripling. He's just a kid. He's out tending the sheep. Have you noticed it? Anytime God picks a man, he picks somebody that's busy. He never picks a lazy, if you'll pardon my colloquialism, a lazy lout. These men pastor churches, when they wanted something done, I haven't talked to them, but I'll guarantee you, they didn't go to the one that did nothing. They went to the man that had more on him than he can do. And he would say almost every time, I'll do my best to do it. God hates slothfulness, laziness. He's out tending the sheep. Go get him. David comes in. He still smells like sheep. He's got a staff in his hand. What's going on? The crowds are there, and Samuel the prophet's in town. His brothers are standing around rubbing his. It's bad to get rejected. The good housekeeping seal of approval passed them by. They didn't make it. They were embarrassed. And hallelujah. I like this. Praise the Lord. And David stands there, about 18 years old. And all of a sudden, old Samuel feels the unction. Hallelujah. God says, this is the one. Praise the Lord. This is the one. Now, I want to tell you how they did things in those days. He had a horn of oil. The old horn was a ram's horn about that long, about that big around. It would hold about a little over a pint of oil. And it was full of oil. He walked over to David and poured the whole thing on top of his head. It drained all over his garments. It just soaked his clothes all the way down to his sandals. And the oil was a type of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was camp meeting time at the house of Jesse. Man, it was time to shout the praises of God. A tremendous victory had been won. God had chosen a king. God had selected a man. The horn of oil had been expended on his head. And the whole countryside erupts in joy because God has chosen a man. That's a beautiful scene, isn't it? Lovely scene. It's a scene that we could stay here and preach all day on. However, it doesn't stop there. Some people think that even though God has saved you, remember when you got saved. Remember the day, night, or whenever it was that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The joy, the wonder, the exuberance, the thrill of it all. And you would sort of like to just stay there and bask in that place that you were in then. But you can't do it. And even though God has saved your soul, filled you with the Spirit, I want to say oftentimes, but I think I can probably say all the time, then the battle starts. Then the battle starts. It's not all roses for David from then on. Actually, the situation becomes so bad, 6 months passes and he's not king. A year passes, he's not king. 5 years passes, he's not king. And beside that, Saul is trying to kill him. Beside that, his own people are hunting him like he's a criminal. David's picture is up in every public place in Israel, wanted dead or alive. That's a fact, friend. He's had to leave Israel, go to the land of the Philistines. He's surrounded by a bunch of criminals that have been run out of their own country, people that can't pay their debts, people that have misplaced themselves. And here is this man that experienced an anointing of God, and he is called of God. And you want to say, well, God, if you've called me to be king, why in the world am I here? God, if you've saved my soul and filled me with the Holy Ghost, and this book is full of promises, why am I undergoing this difficulty and this problem? Now, here's where the problem starts. Some Christians get mad at God. Others do not get mad at Him, but they start to doubt the book. They start to doubt the promises. And here is the first danger, and the first danger in your Christian experience that you have probably faced more than anything else is the danger of discouragement. Of depression. It looks like everything in the whole world is against you. It looks like God has forgotten you. Now look at David. David has been anointed king of Israel. There's no doubt about it. And yet he's hunted like an animal. He is a criminal in the eyes of the whole nation. He's living among the Philistines. He doesn't know whether to come or go. He can't stay any place too long. He stays a few weeks and he has to hop up and move somewhere else because Saul's trying to kill him. Can you imagine the questions that David must have asked himself? If I'm king of Israel, why am I out here not knowing where my next meal's coming from? If I'm anointed king of Israel, what in the world am I doing here? Instead of being with my people Israel, I'm rubbing shoulders with a bunch of ungodly, atheistic Philistines. If God has called me to be king of Israel, why am I destitute, forlorn, forsaken? I've got to tell you this. People the world over are screaming, God, use me. God, use me. God cannot use a piece of steel until it has first been tried in the fire. You heard me? It took jail to make Joseph into the strong leader that he became. It took 40 years in a backside of a desert before Moses could stand there with victory over that uncontrollable temper. And to get all of that Egyptian polish off of him, God had to rub him with Sinai sand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And we chafe and we say, why? I know it's not easy. It's easy to shout when you're in the middle of a camp meeting, but brother, it's hard to realize that your job is to drain the swamp when you're neck deep in alligators. But that's part of the training. God knew it was going to take a man to do this job. Let's go a little deeper with it. David reaches a crisis point. He has gone to try to find a place for himself. He's left his family, his wives, his children, and in a place called Ziklag. It's been a hard battle. It's been effortless. No, let me, that's the wrong word. It's been fruitless. He's come back and there has been nothing that's gone right. Not only has Israel told him to get out, but the Philistines just told him to hit the road too, Jack. That's right. I mean, he had no home, friend. You talk about a man without a country. This man is here with nothing. He comes back and the Philistines have said, we know that you're like an angel of God, but we don't trust you. Move out. And he comes back to Ziklag. And there have been 10,000 times in my Christian experience when not another soul in the world understood, but I could come to Francis. And she would understand and she would encourage me in the Lord. How many times has that happened? And David gets back to Ziklag, and when he walks in, when he rides in on the horse or whatever conveyance he had, the scene that meets him boggles a mind. The town's been burned with fire. Amalekites have invaded Ziklag while David is gone. And they have kidnapped every one of the families of David and his men. Everything David has is burned or else stolen. His family is gone. His wife is gone. His children are gone. Everything is gone. And I want to read that scripture. that I read to you again. And David was greatly distressed. You talk about discouragement. And right in the middle of it, his own men get mad at him and pick up rocks and they're going to stone him. That you can't get much lower than this. But there are two things that will give you victory over discouragement. The first one is faith. The first one is faith. I don't care what the circumstances are. I believe God. The Apostle Paul uttered that word when he was standing on a storm-lashed deck of a ship with waves rolling and the captain saying, "We're going to drown." And Paul, having to hold on to stand up, says, "I believe God." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you this morning are undergoing difficulty, your kids, if they're out in sin and you've sobbed and wet the pillow with your tears for God to bring them in, don't be discouraged. It may look black, but look the devil in the face and say, "Satan, everything may be burned with fire. You've stolen my kids, but I'm going to get them back. I believe God." Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, but too many Christians are wallowing around. Oh, what am I going to do? Come up before me, Brother Swaggart, Brother Terry, Brother Gerald, Brother Glenn, Brother Jim, lay your hand on me and pray for me that God will. Doesn't work that way. They can anoint you with enough oil until it will solve our energy shortage. You can get hands laid on your head until you need a wig. But it won't work. You say you don't believe in laying. Oh, yes, yes, but not for this. You can't. Somebody else is not the answer. They may can lift you up, but you're going to fall right back down. They may pick you up, but you're going to fall right back down. But if you will encourage yourself in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, how do you do that, Brother Swagger? Instead of long face, it's hallelujah. Instead of, "I don't know what I'm going to do," it's praise the Lord. You don't feel it. It looks black. It looks dark. It looks destitute. But you square your shoulders. Look the devil right in the face and say, "Devil, you may have won this round, but the battle is not over. We're going through in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. The Bible didn't say, in the king's palace with a big meal set before him and servants in attendance, that Paul and Silas sang praises to God. It said, but at midnight. Woo! Hallelujah. Old Splitfoot says that bunch is crazy. They'll praise God in the middle of anything. Hallelujah. At midnight. Back cut to pieces. Back bleeding, hands and feet in a stock. But I can hear Paul turning to Silas saying, "Silas, start a little chorus, will you?" Hallelujah. Old Silas with cracked voice probably started, "When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem." Paul started singing lead a harmony with him. Sounded so good, God started singing bass. Glory. Hallelujah. And the Bible said there was an earthquake. And that old jail opened. Anybody can encourage themselves when your pockets are full of money. And you're strong and healthy. And everything is beautiful. But when it's rough and it's dark, and everything's burned with fire. The song we sung today, the gentleman, the brethren played, "There is within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I'm with thee, peace be still, all through life's ebb and flow." That song was written by a man. It stood beside where his house had stood that burned to the ground with his wife and three children in it. They died. He stood there with dark tears, went back, and devil said, "You might as well quit. Chuck it all. Close the door, curse God, and die." Hallelujah. But he took pen in hand and wrote the words. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Hallelujah. Fear not, I am with thee through all of life's ebb and flow. You'll have discouragement. That'll be one of your greatest dangers, but encourage yourself in the Lord. Number two, turn with me to 2 Samuel 17. Second Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. Incidentally, David got his wife and kids back. And he became king. This is another scenario in David's life, but it's dark. It's a different type of darkness. It's not trial, it's sin. Black, dark, dirty. 23rd verse of 2 Samuel 17th chapter. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." The second greatest danger that you will face as a consecrated, dedicated Christian is the danger of bitterness. Bitterness. Now I'll explain. David figures in both of these examples. I wish I didn't have to talk about this one. Sometimes prosperity, we cry for it and plead for it. God, make us rich and give us money, give us houses, give us lands, give us big cars, give us fine clothes, give us all we need. And when you get it, it turns your eyes away from God. It turned David's away from God. David was once on the field with his armies. But now Israel is victorious and David in the lap of luxury. It didn't have to be this way, but it was. David, in the cool of the day, is walking on the top of his palace. And he looks across the way and he sees a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. Hollywood has made millions from those two names, David and Bathsheba. I do not doubt that Bathsheba was ravenously beautiful. I do not doubt that she was stunningly, strikingly lovely. And somebody has said the greatest dangers to a preacher of the gospel is money, glory, and the opposite sex. And here is this man that he sees this woman, never mind that her husband is one of his mighty men. I mean, David, this is no strange situation. This is no falling into the trap. You read about the terrible prices that David paid when he did this thing. And one of the reasons he was tempted, but he walked into it with eyes wide open. He knew Bathsheba's husband. He was one of David's lieutenants. David had a list of mighty men. You can read them in this Bible. Men of renown, of power and strength, that the whole world, the civilized world in that day, trembled when you mentioned their names. Because, man, they were powerful men. I mean, when they stepped out in front of the legions of soldiers, you could hear the roar of the shouts that went up because these men struck terror to the hearts of the enemy. He may not have known Bathsheba, but he knew her husband. And when he saw Bathsheba, lust filled his heart. We can call it a lot of things, but let's just use the terrible thing it is. Lust, black, dark, dirty, filthy, rotten, despicable, desecrating, deadly, damnable, dark. You know the rest of the story. Two people plunged into a holocaust of sin. A whole nation staggered under the impact of it. In the drinking hole. What we call the bars and the saloons today, when the drunkards, the scripture tells us, would pick up their tankards of liquor and they would be drunk in their drunken ribaldness. They compose songs to David's adultery and they sung about him, not in joy and victory, but in leering, lecherous licentiousness, filthy. Sin is like acid. It eats and eats and eats and eats. Now, the scripture that I just read, Ahithophel. This man may have been the most brilliant man in the world. The Bible said that he was David's chief counselor, his advisor. And it also said that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as the oracles of God. And man, the Holy Ghost said that. It was like God himself was speaking. When Ahithophel, when David planned his strategy, Ahithophel was Richard Nixon's Kissinger. He was Jimmy Carter's Vance. And this man that was so brilliant, older than David, old enough to be his father. When Ahithophel walks in and sets down, his counsel will be as if God is giving it. But here is the clincher. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. When I think of my little granddaughter, and I will watch her with God's blessings grow into lovely young womanhood, I will watch her no longer be a child, should Jesus bless us with this, until she becomes a girl, and then a young lady, and then a lovely young woman. I can understand Ahithophel's heart, his feelings for that woman. You see, a grandfather, they never really get old, the grandchildren. The grandchildren really never get old. They're always children to you. Here was a man, David, with his might and his vaunted power, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He could have had anything he wanted, but he takes that which belongs to someone else. Ahithophel says nothing. Now let me tell you this. I don't care who you are and how much you love God and how close to God you are and how much you love the brethren and how kind you are to the brethren. There are going to be things that will happen to you, done to you by others that will hurt you. It's going to happen, friend. Are you listening to me? As a Christian, at times you're going to be hurt so deeply because you'll get misunderstood. You will get falsely accused. Or you will be an innocent victim. But you will be deeply wounded and hurt. And this is the terrible thing about it. 99% of the time, it will not be by a worldling or an unsaved person. It will be by one of your own Christian friends. Now, this is where it stops. I saw a man in a camp meeting in Illinois. God moved that night. I was preaching. And the Holy Ghost, through my stumblings, helped me to say something that touched that brother's heart. He staggered down those aisles that night. I will never forget it. He was slumped over. He was not weeping. He was choking with sobs. He threw himself in those altars and cried and wept. And after service, he came up to me and said, "Brother Swaggart, I don't know how long," he said, 5, 10, 12 years ago, ever how long it was, "there was a church squabble. I got in the middle of it. Some people wronged me, at least I thought they did, and I grew bitter. I grew bitter and I shriveled up inside. I kept going to church, but I ceased to be of any value from that moment forward. I got to the place that I stopped growing in God. My victory, my joy went, and that went on for years. Because I hated those people. They wronged me, and I despised them. I couldn't do anything about it, but I seethed inside." And he said, "the Spirit of God tonight finally got through to me." Now, we rejoice, but he could have stopped it instantly in the beginning. It's going to happen to you, friend. It happened to Ahithophel. David wronged him. David sinned grievously. Somebody said, "but they were wrong." That makes no difference. Somebody said, "I'm right, they're wrong." That's the biggest mistake you can make by even saying that. Forget that. Your reaction is not whether they are right or wrong. Your reaction is, as a child of God, "I will forgive them, I will love them, and I will go on and live for Jesus and serve God." Amen. When I first started preaching, Francis and I told her, "honey, God's called me to be an evangelist." She knew that. But I said, "it's time to go. I quit my job." Went out, started out in nothing, zero, nothing, struggling. Pray one revival in, go to another one, pray that in, go to another one, so forth and so on. One brother, I came up for ordination. I look back now and it was insignificant, but then it was a mountain. They wouldn't ordain me. He said, "no." I said, "why?" It's an ironic thing, Glenn. The men that are on my board today were some of those men sitting in there. One of those men said, "why?" "He is not responsible." I wanted to ask the turkey what I was doing wrong. I did, but I didn't say that. I said, "well, sir, what am I doing wrong?" "Well, you..." I finally found out what it was. They were mad at me because Jerry Lee Lewis was my first cousin. Now, wasn't that stupid? When I finally told him, I said, "hey, I got some that's worse than him." If you think he's bad, let me trot out some. I got some, if they shot, all you'd lose is a bullet. I thought, if that's what you're holding against me. it's funny now. It's humorous. A grown man would be that ridiculous. My cousin, you know, he and Elvis Presley were number one then in the nation in rock and roll, all that trash and junk. And they were... You know, people would come to hear me preach because I was his cousin. And they got mad about it because they wouldn't come to hear them preach. I heard them, and I don't blame the folk for not going. But anyway, I left. I felt, I walked out of there. I felt every eye was looking at me in that place, you know. They ordained everybody else, but not me. I felt like, man, you know, something bad must be wrong with him. I went home, little small house that Francis and I were living in. We had two little bedrooms and no furniture to go in one of those. And I went in that little room. I never will forget it. Got on my face before God, and I said, "Now, God, it hurt me. Oh, it hurt." I didn't pass it off with a joke and laughing and a smile. I sobbed my heart out. It broke my heart. I was a kid, you see. Satan used it like a hammer against me. Told me you might as well quit. You're no count anyway. He ever told you that? Sure he has. But I laid down before God and I said, "God, I will not leave this room until I can love that brother as if though he is the dearest friend that I have." And I stayed there until every ounce of malice or bitterness was gone. And there's something, God gave me a love for that man, still there, in a depth. Somebody asked me the other day, "What great sermons have blessed you?" And I named him one of the messages he preached. Bless me, thrilled me. I never will forget it. And I think he loves me today greatly. But anyway, that changed my life. See? Ahithophel let it get the best of him. He was wise, but he lost this one. And what a loss. Absalom rose up against David. Ahithophel laid his hand of wisdom on Absalom's shoulders and said, "We can take the kingdom. I'll help you do it." He didn't tell Absalom, but inside he said, "I hate that David. He desecrated my granddaughter." And when they walked in and told David, "Ahithophel has joined forces with Absalom, your son," David cried and said, "Oh God, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel into foolishness. If you don't, we are gone." God overrode Ahithophel. And I read to you that terrible scripture. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died. Went to hell without God. Your two problems as a consecrated child of God is discouragement and bitterness. One is not a sin, but it'll wreck you. The other, bitterness, is a sin, and it will equally destroy you. But you can have victory in Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please?